Taking our silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of studying your Word. Help us to receive from it the information we need to take advantage of your grace policy as we face the challenges that you permit to occur in the devil's world for your glory and our benefit as we take advantage of your grace policy and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit, focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ, who created the protocol for it. So as we study, we ask that the information communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in verse 1 of Romans 3 with the first phrase translated, "What then the advantage of the Jew?" And of course, we see that in both the English and in the transliteration or translation from the Greek New Testament. A little bit of word order difference, it's a basic concept. So this caused us to take a look at the advantages of being a Jew, and we noted their unique gene pool. We saw that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gene pool predicated by believing. Doctrinal advantage, of course, that had to do with God's word being disclosed to them, especially as the client nation was established in Moses, and they were extracted from slavery in Egypt. And of course, remember, Israel is a picture of the individual believer. It basically describes what God's doing with us personally, in a national sense. Because this God purposely put them in Egypt. They went down on a high hand, in essence, under the aegis of Joseph. But then, as is normal, the Egyptians began to hate them because they were so blessed. And of course, they were receiving blessing from God. Now, they didn't understand that, but that doesn't matter. They still hated them ultimately, and then they worked and were managed to enslave them. So then that was part of God's plan. You know, we see those kinds of cycles in nations here today, even in the United States, we see that kind of a cycle occurring. The uptrends of history associated with positive volition, the downtrends of history, and then if you go from plantation to client nation, you have even maybe one nation declining severely while the pivot moves to another place. Of course, that was prior to that, but they were still blessed by God because of their association with Abraham. But that gave God the opportunity then to fulfill his promises by bringing them out of Egypt. It's a picture of Satan's world, through the sea, which is the picture of the cross, and the whole thing basically revolves around the holy day calendar that they have in Leviticus correlates to that. And then in the spiritual sense, Jesus has done that same thing with the entire world, which we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. Of course, that all starts really on Passover. So anyways, the advantage of the Jew is they had this doctrine, and they had obviously left it aside, or at least not focused on it, although they still had some people there clearly understood what was going on, and they had the sarcophagus of Joseph, who said, "Take me out when you leave," because he knew. So the doctrinal people there understood. And Moses may well have, to some extent, eventually, or at least God led him to it. So the doctrinal and then eventually national advantages. And this brought us to the study of the doctrine of the priest/client nation, since Israel was a priest nation. And it's also beneficial since we are presently a Gentile client nation. We noted that the client/priest nation is a national entity under God's patronage. That's where the concept of client comes in. It's assigned the responsibility of the formation, preservation, communication, and fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. So God has a plan for the client nation and or the priest nation, depending on what time of frame we're in. And the purpose for that is you can view it as a beachhead. The client nation is a beachhead for God. And from that, remember, you have the pipeline of grace set up. And from that comes blessing by association to the entire world. And if you look at the propagation of the client nation from SPQR through over to the United States, you see that the world was prospered through those nations. You know, even I mean, largely, if you think about it, the colonial nations were client nations. And the United States was not really a colonial nation, but we were a beneficiary of that. We were clearly the most doctrinal of the colonies. And some other colonies are somewhat doctrinal, have been. But you see more of it here than you do in other places. And it's best becoming more and more obvious as things decline. Because there still is a beachhead here for the truth, although it's rapidly waning, or appears to be. We'll see. I mean, we're in a serious point of, well, pivot point coming in our country. And the question will be, which way does it go? Now, God's going to let it go whichever way our volition takes it. But his plan, his decree, is going to compensate for that appropriately. So his remedy for the problem, or remedy for the solution, depending which way it plays, will be different. And either the nation will be extended in time or it won't. And we don't know where we could go from here. We don't see any place where we can go. But then again, when they were sitting on the coast of Holland, having fled there from Britain or England at the time, they didn't see where they could go either. So who knows? We'll see where God takes us. So before Israel became a nation, the custodianship of God's word involved verbal divine revelation without scripture. And we noted that especially in the antediluvian period, the preachers of God, there's a handful of them that basically overlap each other all the way up to Noah. But after that, then it was propagated down through Noah's son Shem, and that led to Abraham, and then the rest is history. Yeah, and you can go back and follow that out pretty simply. But when Israel became a nation, it was involved in the authorship, custodianship, and dissemination of God's word, written word, starting with Moses. And of course, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were written by Moses. And it's probable that he had some play in bringing into the context, or at least availability, whether it was integrated at the time, probably not, like the book of Job. So that, because that was really an old book written. Well, Job is kind of a contemporaneous with Abraham, if you go back and look at it. And they lived not far from each other. So same kind of area of the world over there in Ur of the Chaldees. Additional responsibility was assigned to Israel in the formation of the New Testament, since most of the New Testament writers were Jews. In fact, you can make the case that all but a couple of them at most were Jews, and I've stated that the ones that weren't were typically amanuensis. They were people writing on the behest of someone else. That was a Jew. The disciples, remember, the whole thing starts with the Jews. The disciples were all Jewish. So the apostles to the church initially were all Jewish, and then of course they start moving along, and the apostleship goes away. Because being apostle means you had to actually interact with Jesus. So then you have the pastor, teacher, and evangelist that continues out through time. Prophecy went away too. And prophecy, remember, that was relating to the disclosure of Scripture in the New Testament time. So that would have been toasted or terminated. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. That it would be terminated, you know, prior to the canon of Scripture being finished, which was around 100 AD or so. So, during the time of the reformation of the New Testament, the client nation changed its priest nation, Judea, to the client nation of Rome in 70 AD. So that was in the... What happened there? Well, Judah was taken out. The believers there got out of Dodge. I mean, God had a plan. The pivot moved. It moved where? It moved into what was Greece, or now Turkey, but at the time it was Greece, up along in the Levant, up there into and towards Constantinople, which became the basis of the Eastern Orthodox Church subsequently. And that's not that far from Ephesus and Smyrna and all the churches that are described in Revelation. So the whole ascendancy of the Roman Empire was with largely Jewish believers who had immigrated. We talk about immigration today, you know, but go back and look at what was going on in the history. it's nothing new. People have always immigrated. I mean, the Israelites immigrated out of Egypt. How about that for a caravan? Check that out at the southern border. Huh? Two million people showing up at the border? See what happens. But that's what they did. So we get all out to you about this, but it's been going on forever. Nothing's new. And then you have the immigration from Judea up into the Greek areas and the formation of the church there with the Gentiles and Jews in the church age. And so that thing, that was, I mean, in 70 AD, Rome was taken out. Oh, not Rome. Jerusalem was taken down. And people that didn't get out of there before that died, pretty much. There's not very many that survived once that whole thing started in play. So these are the people that Paul was chasing down before he was converted. You see, he was attempting to salt the Christians that were leaving Judea on their way north. And that would take them up the northeast, I guess it would be, and up towards Damascus. That would be the first stop along the way. In Exodus 19:4-6, we have a reference to the client nation concept where it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." So that would be he destroyed them. Now, he set that up. You got to realize, even what you see going on in the United States today, it's a setup. God's setting them up. Now, they're playing right into it. But he's going to do the same thing that he did to the Egyptians. Well, if it plays out with positive volition, we'll see. I mean, I don't know. But the potential's there. If there's positive volition in this country that's significant enough to carry it, in other words, if the pivot's big enough, then God's laying this whole thing out to expose the dark side for what they are and to destroy them. That's precisely what he did with the Egyptians. I mean, he sent the plague of the firstborn being dead. What was that? The trigger for that was the Passover. The blood on the doorposts and the lintel. You know, so basically they put a kind of a cross on their door, if you will. And when the angel, death angel came, everybody that wasn't have that on their door had the firstborn die. Well, that caught the Egyptians pretty much by surprise. And they blinked. Of course, that let them, so because they let them go, or they let them start going. But then they came to their senses. Well, yeah, they came to their demonic senses. And they started chasing them down. And the miracles associated with that are just amazing. I mean, he set that whole thing up so that Israel would pass across the sea. That's equivalent to their baptism and their union with Christ. It's correlated to that. And the Egyptians pursued them into the sea and were drowned. Well, that's what's going to go on here if there's enough people in the pivot. And the whole thing is going to be revealed by the evil that they go to. And there's, I mean, God can't let his people be destroyed. At least not totally. He can let them, a lot of people get under trouble, but he can't let them all be destroyed. He needs a remnant to go from one place to the next. And the exit resurrection is the final straw that pulls them off the planet, and Satan gets 7 years to try to prove it really works without God even interfering. Because there's no client nation. Alright? So that's kind of what we go back to. Oh, it goes back to the Israel issue. So, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, that was the other side of the sea. Now therefore, I, hearing you, will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for the entire earth is mine. See, this is God saying, I'm really in charge here. And I'm letting the devil run the show for a while just to show that he's got influence. And he actually predisposes people to be oriented to him. That's what the sin nature does. So we're set up to align with the devil. That would be our first choice. We're born in spiritual death, so we end up with depravity that is representative of the devil. And then he reaches through to that with the Holy Spirit and brings us through common grace into a relationship with him, if we respond. And then that's the people he works with. You know, and I talked about, I think the last time maybe, that the real centricity of the Word of God is believers. Only believers. The only way unbelievers are involved in the process is as they relate to believers, negatively or positively, as the case may be. But the believers are the issue. Unbelievers don't have any standing at all. they're nothing. I mean, from God's perspective. They can be believers, unbelievers, they can become believers, but that's it. If you don't become a believer, you ain't nobody. And you're going to the lake of fire to be forgotten forever, basically, if you don't believe. Then you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me. So here's setting Israel up as the client nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 7, we have some of these concepts repeated. Remember, Deuteronomy means second law. Deuteronomy is two, nomos is Deuteronomy, that relates to the law. So Moses restates the law, which he had previously conveyed to them, again, repeating it. That's why you have Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. They're correlated. Okay, so he's just repeating it to them as a reminder, as they, because he's not going into the land, but Joshua is, and the people are. Well, the kids, other than Caleb and Joshua, are going into the land. So he's repeating to them what he told the first previous generation when they came out of Egypt. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you as a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So this is how the Jews are. They're explaining to them who they are. Now they're doing circumcision so they know that there's something different here. But I mean, you got to correlate that ritual with truth, and this is that truth. You're a holy people chosen by God, and God had a plan for them, and that would be ultimately the source of Jesus. Because as you go through history, that it's a funnel, or you're going down the funnel. You start out with it could be anybody. And then you get narrowed down to the point where it's going to be a, well, you got no choice. I mean, Noah and his three boys made it through the flood. So it's going to be one of them four. And Noah's the oldest, so it ain't going to be him. So it's going to be one of the three. Well, yeah, it was. It was Shem. And then it propagates down through even further. And eventually you get further down, it comes out of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob line. Then it gets down to the line of David. It's more precise all the way down through. And of course, that gives the devil a more clear shot at what he's trying to get done. Kill. He's trying to take him out. That's what he tried to do down through history. He keeps trying to take him out. He's taking you out. He's got a harder time now because every time a believer dies, they're going to heaven, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So that's an exit. I mean, he can't deal with that. He can't fix it. So he's already lost the battle. He lost the battle when Jesus won. And how did Jesus win? He died. Amazing, huh? Isn't that pretty cool? He died physically. Well, he died spiritually first because God needed an offering. But he died physically and then he was resurrected 3 days and three nights later. So in 26 of Deuteronomy, "And the Lord has said and declared to you to be his people, a people for his own, a treasured possession. As he promised you, therefore, you are to keep all his commandments." See, God gave them the national, the Ten Commandments is their constitution, basically. Well, it's a perfectly great constitution. You think about it. It's got except for nationalism, it's all in there. It's all in there. Freedom, marriage, family. Nationalism's not in there. You know, but they picked that up. Well, Moses clearly wrote it because he wrote Genesis 9, 10, 11, tells you nationalism. "And he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, so that you shall be a holy people to the Lord your God as he has spoken." Okay? So this is Israel being set aside as a client. Now, you say that's the advantages of the Jew. They were the first priest, they were only priest nation, really, technically. Because we're client nations. We're different. Slightly. Although the predicate is still what? The Word of God. And it's a spiritual species, now not a new racial species. So it's actually a superior system that God has for us because of our association with Jesus. There are two categories of priests or client nations in human history. The Jewish priest nation of the Old Testament has a specialized priesthood, and that would be the Levites. We've talked about that. And the Gentile client nations during the dispensation of the church with a universal priesthood. So what is universal? Everybody's a priest. Every believer is a priest, regardless of gender, socioeconomic status, nationality, race, and any of that. In fact, we're going to see the passage, we are a new creation. Kainos ketesis. No Gentile nation of the Old Testament was a client nation to God. So that tells you also, that's, you know, you hear the words times of the Gentiles in Daniel. This is the time of the Gentiles. We're in it. Okay? Israel's been set aside. There's a whole lot going with Israel coming later. I mean, the millennium's all around them. They are the centerpiece of the millennium. So God's not done with them, which is why that's a trigger point during the tribulation. But when the whole world coalesces against them, which they're going to do towards the last half, and that's what Megiddo is all about, Battle of Armageddon, is the whole world is going, because Israel says no at some point along. Remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, Israel goes along. They kind of make a union with the king of the West. But then they say no. And then there's a war. Because if you can't agree with us and go with our universal religion, then we're going to take you out. That's just like what we got going on here in the United States today. If you won't believe what the Democrats say, they're going to kill you. I mean, well, they haven't got quite there yet, but you know, they will. Just wait. It'll happen. They're trying. They're getting. I mean, again, if they're left to go where they're going, that's where it's going. They're fascists. And if you don't agree with them, then you're a dead man walking. That's where they're at. We see that all around us at this point. It hasn't completely been revealed, but I think it might get done in the next year. We'll see. So, no Gentile nation of the Old Testament is a client nation to God. The Gentile client nation category follows exactly the same pattern as Israel, with some dramatic differences related to the uniqueness of the church, both in grace provision and spiritual life. See, our spiritual life is entirely different than theirs. They did not have the filling of the Spirit. That came from Jesus. That's why the point of reference for us is Jesus, not Moses. Not Moses and Abraham. The Jews all look back to Moses and Abraham. And that's how they were set up as a client nation. But that is not the spiritual life. Their faith rest is their spiritual life. The new spiritual life comes from Jesus. That's in Hebrews. Well, lots of places, but Hebrews is very specific to that. Client nation is a synonym for the priest nation. The name priest nation is used of Israel because it had a specialized priesthood. The term client nation is used of any Gentile nation that performs the same function during the church age. And that's what we have done since we became that. We succeeded England, who succeeded Holland. They kind of absorbed them. It wasn't really a war. Holland and it goes all the way back. France. There was a detente on that. Think about what happened to North. What happened to North America between France and England and even Holland initially? I mean, New Amsterdam is New York. That was when the British beat or the English beat the Dutch. It was basically an economic battle. That one was. Not so much a war. Then against the French are really serious. There were several serious wars between France and the English. And we were on one side at one time and on the other side the next time, I think, if I remember right. So it's rather interesting to see how that all played. The Roman culture, a client nation, in Roman culture, a client nation was someone dependent on another family. And instead of calling a Gentile nation a priest nation, it's such the believer in the church or a holy priesthood comprised of God's royal family, dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the answer to our problem is Jesus. The only remedy to the problems in this country are Jesus. It's a spiritual battle. The battle is the Lord's. I mean, never forget that. What did Moses tell the Israelites when they were fearful that the Egyptians were going to cut them down and put them in the grave? He says, stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. That's what he said. Wait. And God was working the miracles with the fog and the wind and all that, you know. So, I mean, that was clearly miraculous what God did there to deliver Israel. But he put them into a vice. Well, you think we're not going to get into a vice just like they are? Oh, he's going to let it happen. And the process of extracting us from the vice is going to be the destruction of the evil. That's precisely what happened with Egypt. That's what's going to happen here. So that's just be expecting that to happen. It's going to. I mean, God's got a plan here, and if he lets it happen, he's got a reason for it. And if Romans 8 tells us everything we need to know, to those who love God, God works everything together for their ultimate good. All right, there you go. So you can tell they love God or don't. Well, it's pretty simple in this country. Who does and who doesn't? So that's becoming manifested brilliantly as we go along here. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4, it says, "And coming to him as a living stone rejected by men." Oh, yeah, rejected by men. That would be the smart people, the so-called smart people. "But elect and precious in God's sight. But you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house," and it's more verses, passages about that in Hebrews 3, 6, "as a result of the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the agency of Jesus." Okay, so this is our mission. See, Israel did all natural, physical, ritual sacrifices. Ours are real. See, there's a correlation there. Again, point, counterpoint. Israel is always called a holy nation. The church is called a holy priesthood. But why is that? Because we're not tied to a nation. You see, we are the new spiritual species. Now, where we go determines the clan nation, yes. But the nation can move. It has. We see that already. I mean, in Israel, Israel was always the client nation. In fact, Israel was restarted four times. I mean, as they were, when they went out and in because of their negative volition. So there was a reboot for them. Some were rather obvious, some not so much. But, and their destruction occurred in different times and in different ways. But for the same reason. Idolatry and perversion. That's what took them out. Every time. Idolatry and perversion. We got the same thing taking us out. Idolatry and perversion. So, but we're set up related to Jesus. Israel, again, so the church is called a holy priesthood because every believer is a priest in the church age. And of course, the pivot is formed up by that priesthood. See, the priesthood, the basis, the predicate for the nation, the client nation, like the United States, is the church. Functional and up and running and mature, with mature believers. That's the predicate. So you look around the world and where do you see? I mean, I was reading today, the Anglican Church, they're one of the big dudes in England, doesn't even have, most of them don't even have regular church services anymore. That's where they are. See, they're back behind us, and in a sense, in decline ahead of us by quite some time. And most of Europe is like that. There's very little. The churches are just there as ritual. I mean, they're beautiful. If you ever go over there, it's worth taking a look at some of them. They're pretty cool. But that was from an old time, hundreds of years ago, when they were ascendant. And they were once ascendant. At one time, those churches were full. They're huge. You go to Rome, every corner has a huge, huge cathedral, almost. It's crazy. And they were full of people. Can you imagine? But that would be ascendancy. You got to go back into, you know, 1,000 years ago before you see that. So, you know, since it, and it moved on, and the churches in Western Europe are not at all any different, really. They're beautiful. Just like the ones in Rome. So Jesus Christ tested and proved the prototype spiritual life. We see this in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the doctrine, the faith. Faith, remember, as a noun is doctrine. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he was, when he came, he fulfilled the mission, which was to be the savior of the world. He presented himself as Messiah to Israel as well, but they said, no, we don't want you. Well, the bosses did. The ruling class. The deep state. Okay? We got the perfect parallel going on here. And they said no. And they propagandized the people. It took them a couple of days. And boom. He's on the cross. That would have been yesterday. This year. Yesterday. The date for that event was yesterday. And he was in the grave last night, and today is the first day of unleavened bread. This is the Sabbath that they didn't want him out on hanging on a tree while they were doing their holy day. This is it now, today, boom. This is the first day of unleavened bread. And of course the church has lost its brain and it thinks that the Sabbath was Friday or Saturday. But no, it was Thursday. So that's why they don't know how to count it. We'll talk about that in another day or two. But the point here is that today, Jesus was in the grave. They were doing their ritual, you know, progressing along through the system. And Jesus is going to be resurrected here on Saturday night, and not going to be there on Sunday morning. So we offer up spiritual sacrifices by fulfilling the three stages of the adult spiritual life. And of course, that's what? Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity, cognitive independence, cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, cognitive invincibility. That's the spiritual life. So we see Jesus. Jesus is the answer to this problem. And we're just waiting on him to come through at the right time. Because it is what it is. He's allowing it to happen. Remember, don't forget that. Any bad thing that's happening, or what thing we perceive to be bad, if you're a believer in Jesus and it's happening to you, it's for your ultimate good. So you just got to sit in there and wait until it comes. You got to do the same thing the Israelites did. Stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. He's coming through for you somehow. We don't know how yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And maybe that's taking you home to be with Jesus. I don't know. Doesn't matter. If that is, you win right there. Boom. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. All right? He's taking you home. You won the battle right there. Boom. God does not want sacrifices and offerings. He wants the sacrifice of the spiritual life. The spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God are the spiritual mechanics of the spiritual life. And there we go right here. But an hour is coming and is now. That, who would be that? Jesus. He's the only one doing it right here. Nobody had the filling of the Spirit except for him right here. He's the only one. He was the predicate. And now is, that would be him, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks his worship, to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So there's the power office of spiritual life. Right there. Holy Spirit, filling ministry of the Spirit, plus doctrine. Right? And how do we acquire the doctrine? Well, we're filled with the Spirit when we learn it. How do we apply the doctrine? How do we learn the doctrine? We're filled with the Spirit when we learn it. How do we apply the doctrine? We're filled with the Spirit when we apply it. You see? The predicate for the whole thing is the Spirit. Now, how did that happen? Well, Jesus had to get out of here. That way, his mission was done. He had created the spiritual life. He conveyed it to the disciples, and those were the people in the upper room that were waiting for him. But he told them to hang out. When he left on day 40, he says, you hang out here until the Holy Spirit comes. And it came on Pentecost, another Leviticus 23 day. I mean, you're going to see every event of history that matters with God lines up with that. There's three that's happened so far. We have the Passover, we have the Resurrection, a.k.a. Wave Sheaf, and we have Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. All three. Boom, boom, boom. Fourth one, exit resurrection. Where's that going to tie up? That's the question. It's going to be on some day. It matters. And it ain't the trumpets. All right? Ain't trumpets. Sorry, that's already taken. That's Jesus coming back. So we know it's got to be Pentecost. I mean, by process of elimination. Or it's just hanging out in space somehow. God doesn't hang stuff out in space. Sorry, you don't do that. He's very detailed. Every I is dotted and every T is crossed. So it's going to be on Pentecost. God does not want sacrifice. Again, we saw that already. 1 Peter 2, 2:9. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you from darkness into his marvelous light. And of course, that would be from the cosmic system into the spiritual life. The idea of the elect race comes from the Greek phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Greek words extracted new are kinos katisis. The word kinos means new. It says a new, and katisis means creature. So if you go direct here and look at it, it's new. There's our word kinos, and there's our word creature. So it's a new, and a creature relates to a species. So we have a new spiritual species. That would be that every church age believer is this new spirit. That's the predicate for the church age client nation. That's how it forms. It's formed up of those people. That's the royalty of the United States. They're invisible. Nobody knows who they are. Well, pretty much don't. And certainly the intelligentsia doesn't regard them as being anything, because they're fools in their book. They're in flyover country. You know, and they're not regarded as anything in the system. Their system. That would be the devil system. So that's where if the country's going to survive, that's going to be the place that holds together. Flyover country. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, he's a new spiritual species. Old things have lost their power. Behold, the new things have come to pass. And of course, the predicate for that? Jesus. We saw that in Hebrews. The new things that have come to pass are the spiritual mechanics and spiritual objectives of the spiritual life. In the privacy of the priesthood, every church-age believer has the option to succeed or fail in their own, very own spiritual life. And as goes the believer, so goes the congregation. That's why I say, don't worry about what the unbelievers are doing. It's not about them. Now, they may cause a lot of noise and make a big stink and cause some damage, but in the whole picture of the thing, they ain't nothing. Now, they are running the devil's show, but the devil ain't nothing either. He's already defeated. So don't even sweat to sweat it. Just stay on line with the Word of God. It tells you everything you need to know. And ignore the rest of it, because it doesn't matter. It's just fluff. It's smoke and mirrors is what it really is. It looks bad, and it looks like it's not going to work out, and maybe it isn't. Well, maybe that's not what God has in mind. Believe me, what He has in mind is the best thing that can happen for you, if you love God. So don't sweat it. What they do doesn't matter. David said it. I mean, there's nobody could touch him, he said. And that was true. Nobody could touch him. He understood that. He was invincible. So are you. Until God's ready to take you out from this planet, you can't go. Sorry, He's got a mission for you. You're on a mission from God, literally. And this isn't a stupid movie. This is God's real thing. As a believer in Jesus, you're on a mission from God. And when He's ready to take you out of here, you're gone and you don't want to stay anyway. You'll notice Jesus didn't hang out. He was resurrected and he didn't hang out. He stayed around for 40 days so that He could talk to His disciples and get them going. Because they now are working with the Spirit. Because He actually breathed on them, so they got it early. So they were able to comprehend what He was telling them at that point. Before that, they didn't know. They didn't get it. It's not their fault. They didn't have the assets to get it. So when they got the assets to get it, they got it. And they changed. They were completely changed people. We see that in Acts 2. They went from running and hiding to standing up. Okay? What was the difference? The Spirit. That was the difference. They finally had capacity to understand what Jesus was talking about. He'd been telling them about it for 3 years. They never got it. They had all the information. But what did He tell them? The Holy Spirit's going to bring you to remembrance the things that I've told you. And that's what He did. And of course, they began to write it down. The royal priesthood is related to the post-positional sanctification. Our Lord is the king priest from the line of David. See, that's his pedigree. See, we're connected into Israel through Jesus. And the Bible talks about even Abraham. We're grafted in that regard. Why? What's the predicate for Abraham? What was he? The father of the doctrine. Father of the faithful, right? Yes. He believed what God told him, and that was counted to him for righteousness. That's back in Genesis 15:6 and other places, as he moved along in his life. Believers in Christ are in union with Christ. As members of God's royal family, they are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. And they have the option to be filled with the Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit is the key to the Gentile client nation in the church age. So, see, the problem we have in our country today, this one, USA, there aren't enough believers consistently, well, we don't know that yet. There may not be enough. The trends are down, okay? But we don't know. We don't know. It appears it's down, okay? But that's the Gentiles, right? The unbelievers running the show. Okay? They're holding sway right now. So how long is that going to play? Well, not until God, well, it's not going to play if God isn't done with this country. If He is, well, then that's partly our problem. Not our problem, because we're part of the solution. But He's going to move us out of here. Just like He moved the pilgrims out of England and Holland. The client nation to God is a nation under divine protection because it has significant large primitive believers, mature believers, keyword. That means doctrinal. What we see in the church today is less and less of that. Not just less people going, but the doctrine is less and less of a factor. It's more of a social club. You know, some places. Maybe not for all, certainly. We'll see. These mature believers are the predicate for blessing by association to those around them. And they provide a historical blessing to the nation. So the only reason a nation stays up and running is because of the pivot. It's not, they aren't blessing you, you're blessing them. You got to get it right. Now remember, you're not necessarily well known or understood because they can't understand you. They don't understand spiritual things. So they think that you're receiving blessing from them, but you're not. They're even here and alive because you're here. Were you not be here, they would be gone. Unless they turn into believers in the process, which they may or may not. So it's not about that. It's not about them. See all the riffraff. It's not about them. It's about the handful of mature believers. We talked about that too. How many people would it have taken to save Sodom and the other cities of the plain? Well, there were four. I say 3.5, but four got out of Dodge. You needed 6 more. And there were 6 more in Lot's extended family. All right. So if all of Lot's extended family had followed Lot, the entire place would not have been toasted. So for lack of 6 people, the place was toasted. That may be the numbers we see here. We'll see. I don't know. But those 4 got out, right? Or the 3. They could have. 4, 3.5. 3 got out. All right. So, okay. They got out. God removed his people from the place before it was toasted. And then it was toasted. That same thing will happen with us, possibly. We don't know. The client nation is destroyed by the reversionistic believers who are beguiled by Satan's lies and spinoff. Beguiled. That's the word I was looking for last time. Beguiled means to be deceived. Deceived because you want to be deceived. In other words, he tells you a line. He figures out what you would like to have happen and how you identify Christianity. And it's not truth. It's an idol. In other words, you put something ahead of God. And you're locked into that as your priority. That the woman, what was her problem? She wanted to be wise. Is there anything wrong with being wise? No. Nothing wrong. So this is not a sin for her to have this idea. It was a good thing. But the problem is it took precedence over her relationship with Adam, her husband, and God. And that was the chink that Satan needed to break through to her. So he got to her through her expectation and desire to be wise. And he deceived her that you're going to be like God. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So there's a chink in believers because they have an idol. I'm just telling you, the problem with our country is idolatry. That is the problem with our country. All the other stuff's a detail. It's all idolatry. There's tons of idolatry. This country is just filled with idolatry. Not literal idols. It's all thinking. Their idolatry is in their head. The ideas they think are true that aren't. And it's all over the place. So that, and believers have that. So Satan can beguile them, and as a result, they spin off. What's that? They go negative. Because they're pursuing their idol. And the solution to their idol is the idol's offered to them. If you eat of that fruit on that tree that God said not to eat, you will be wise. And eventually he broke her down. And she chose that. Well, that's what's happening in the church today. So people have good ideas that they think are relevant to solving problems, but they're wrong. I mean, they're okay ideas, necessarily. They might be totally whack because they have some other priority involved that. But in the end, they're not necessarily a sin. At least not, yeah, other than adultery. It's the sin of idolatry. That's the first commandment. See, sins are a lot bigger than you think. Anytime you put something ahead of God and the Word of God and Jesus, your idol. You have an idol. So that's what's going on in our country. That's why the country is going the way it's going. The spin-off of believers falls for it because it's a good thing in their eyes. So a spin-off from the pivot of mature believers because they've rejected Bible doctrine. And that's what you see. They have another agenda besides the Word of God. As the pivot shrinks, the nation loses its client nation status and undergoes the cycles of discipline. And only a small remnant of positive believers had impact through the spiritual life of Israel in the Old Testament. So, and you see them. The whole Bible revolves around these people. The Bible. If you go back through the Old Testament and read all the various books, the people in view are the believers who are positive. They're the ones writing it. And communicating it to some of the few. I mean, even Elijah. How many? I mean, they're talking about Ahab and what's her name? Jezebel. And that was a serious downtrend in Israel. It was the next generation of that northern kingdom where it was taken out. And Ahab didn't go, but I believe it was his kid that did. If not that, his next, the next one. So he was in a generation of the northern kingdom being taken down. And what was a big play in that? It was Jezebel. And what did she do? She had the sexual perversion idolatry. I mean, she was from the place that did that, big time. Tyre and Sidon. Yeah. Okay. So that was all set up by her, and she almost took out the whole line of Christ in the process. Almost. She came one person away from it. That was the crossover. That was the Kaniah curse that happened in that, during her time. We studied that. See the woman. She almost got him. But one of the grandmamas saved that baby. And that's where the switchover occurred. Okay. So the point is, she was probably demon possessed. Who knows? But likely, given her affinity with the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth and all that. And she was running the show there because Ahab, although he's a very powerful person, he was a weenie. He succumbed to her wiles. And it took the northern kingdom out. I mean, that was the predicate. I mean, Jehu came along and wasted them, but that wasn't enough. The whole place was toasted. And they only lasted another generation or so. The major source of God's influence on human history in the devil's world is through the client nation. So this, again, as I said earlier, it's a beachhead. This is where God targets positive volition and through the pipeline of grace provides resources to go to the entire world. Keeps the world running. If it wasn't for the client nation, the world wouldn't exist. It's going to go toast. I mean, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation. There's not going to be a client nation. The devil's going to run full bore. All the restraints are going to be removed. And he's going to have a short time, 7 years, to try to carry out his agenda, and it's going to be demonstrated to be complete, and it's going to be destroyed because it's going to be shown to be completely false. But God's going to let him play it, baby. You got to realize that's part of what's going on here. God's letting the evil be played out and demonstrated to be evil. Okay, in other words, he lets it implode on its own. Your volition is the issue. The volition of the people in the country is the issue. In the end. And it blows around them. It just falls in. Destroyed. The most important client nation and the key to the client nation is found in the history of Israel as the priest nation. So we can go back to the Old Testament and see the concepts and the predicates for the various situations as it relates to them. That's the blessing that they had. You know, the advantages of the Jew, that's it. The doctrine they could have actually implemented was a huge benefit. The client nation is responsible to do 5 things. It must evangelize its own population at home. We certainly ain't doing that anymore. We must communicate Bible doctrine to the believers in the nation. We aren't doing that so much anymore either. Some are. There's a few little bit of it. It is responsible for the custodianship of the word. That we still are more or less doing. It provides haven for the Jews in the devil's world, and it's responsible to send out missionaries to evangelize other nations. So we're doing those two to some extent too. And there's a lot more. Remember, there's more, I believe, if I remember right, there's more Jews living here than there are in Israel. Okay? Because we have been. Now, remember, anti-Semitism is a big problem in this country. And the worse it gets, the more negative the nation gets, the worse time they have. Remember, the anti-Semitism comes from the devil. People say, well, why is it? Why are people like that? Well, it's because the devil's inspiring them to do that. Okay, they're also jealous because those people, the Jews, are blessed by, from God because of their association with Abraham. So they get blamed for things that aren't their fault. Because the people in the country, well, that's why Israel got taken out in Egypt. They enslaved them because they were being blessed and the people didn't understand it. Okay, and that's happened, that happens with Christians. You're going to see the assault on Jews and Christians in the United States. You already do. They won't talk about it, but it's already happening. You see, you look at what's going on and you see it. And you see it happening from the worst sources. You know, the demonic sources, really. That's what happened down there in Nashville. Okay? Demonic sources attacking Christian people. That's what it was. It's that simple. Nothing less, nothing more. And nothing to be unexpected either. And who motivated it? Well, the devil, ultimately. Remember, the battle is always invisible. It's not about people. They're just pawns in the game. They lost the vision. They got off track. May even be a believer. Who knows? Beguiled. You can't tell the difference. But they're saved if they believed at all ever. We have a good chance of that one. And yet they're willing. The devil takes over their thinking because of what they're involved with, and the rest is history. There were five Jewish client nations in the Old Testament. The Theocratic Kingdom from B.C. 1441 to 1020. From the Exodus until the prophet Samuel. Remember, that was the cycle. Remember, Samuel was, well, he was complaining to God about them rejecting him. And God says, ain't rejecting you. They rejected me. All right, they wanted a king. And God gave him one. He was out of time. God already had one in the oven for him. He wasn't ready yet. But he was in the oven. That would be David. So God foreknew they. I mean, that's what's also interesting about that, if you understand it. God knew they were going to ask for a king, and so He had one ready. It just wasn't quite time. All right. So David was in the oven, but they wanted a king now, and they rebelled. So Samuel, God told Samuel to go get Saul, and Saul was a good guy. He started well, then he became arrogant. Well, that was the problem. Of course, God knew that would happen. Because He only needed him for a generation. You know, that's basically all he needed him for. And then David came along and took over because that was his job. David was going to be the guy from the get-go. He's in all the prophecies, or at least his kid is. That would be Jesus. All right? So, God had to think about that. If you think about that, that means God puts in your heart the things that God prepares in advance for what you're going to put in your heart. He knows what you're going to want. And if it's not wrong, He's going to give it to you. Well, He gave it to them about a generation too soon. So they went under discipline from Moab, and they had a lot of trouble. So the Theocratic Kingdom ended when the Jews said, we want a king like other nations. And God says, yeah, okay, we're going to do that. But we're going to do it with the right people later. But we'll give you a placeholder. So He did. It didn't help them any much. Then they had the United Kingdom from Saul to Rehoboam, B.C., 1020 to 926. And there's another one. You know, who was Solomon knew this was a bad dude. His kid was not a good guy. I mean, from doctrinal perspective. Of course, Solomon hadn't been great shakes himself, although he did straighten up later. But he knew there was trouble. That's why he wrote Ecclesiastes and stuff. The northern kingdom from Jeroboam to Yeshua. Now, remember that. That was the guys that were paying the taxes. Told the guy that was collecting the taxes. That would be Jeroboam told Rehoboam, we ain't doing this no more. And you're going to go to war. And God says, no, you're not going to war. You'll separate peaceably and we'll run two-year shows. And they did. They did. They did not go to war. So we have B.C. 926 to 721. In 721 B.C., the fifth cycle of discipline is administered to Assyria under Sargon II. You know, the guy before that was, what's his name? I can't remember. The one that came down and got toasted. His army got wasted because he tried to surround Jerusalem. All right? So that was not a plan. It was not good. He ended up going back home and getting killed. He was murdered. So, anyway, Sargon eventually came down and took the northern kingdom out completely. The southern kingdom from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, 926 to 586. The fifth cycle of discipline was administered by Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar in B.C. 586. So after the southern and northern and southern kingdoms were destroyed, there was a period of time where there was no Jewish client nation here. While no Jewish client nation was independently operational, the Jews outside of the client nation, while residing in Gentile client nations, filled the gap. We see this in the books of Esther and Daniel. See, the centricity of the activity is still the Jews. But there's no Israelite nation anymore, for now. I mean, they were, again, we'll get to the next time, we'll talk about how that came back into play. But the book of Esther and Daniel tells you a lot what went on during that period. They were prepositioned by God back, just not unlike what Joseph had. And they went back they were put in places of authority inside the Gentile nation that was not a client nation. And the whole centricity of the Bible revolves around them people during that hiatus. So that's what God always comes through for his people. And you'll notice Daniel and his boys, they went through a lot of problems. But they stood their ground, right? And so did Esther. I mean, Esther's a great story. We got Esther going on right now in New York. You know, Mordecai came in and Haman, those are the people. Playing the game. Trump is Mordecai and Haman is DA. The rest is history. By the way, thank you for another opportunity to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand how you control history through the client nation and through believers who are positive in the client nation are the predicate for the client nation as the pivot. So help us to be part of that so that we can be blessed by you in association with whatever comes down, because you always come through for your people. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.